Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, as these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others.
Well, good morning to everyone. Good to see you here, and if you're visiting, and it has been noted we do have visitors, we're glad you're here. And we want you to come back and be with us again in the future, and we'd encourage you, please do fill out a visitor's card that you should find just in front of you. But we're glad you're here, and I hope we make you feel welcome. We are talking about this year, our theme for the year is The Man in the Mirror. And you can note the title of the lesson above me. Related to that, as we look into the mirror, and of course this quarter we're emphasizing the very fact of gazing into the mirror and seeing our reflection. And as we do that, one of the reflections we should see is that of being a member of the Lord's church. Indeed, if you are a Christian or you aspire to be a Christian, a member of the Lord's church, you should see that reflection. I'm going to several times this year as sort of a, you might say, a side topic or whatever, a running theme. I'm going to talk about the member in the mirror and as it relates to being, of course, the man in the mirror. And this morning will be sort of an introductory lesson. There are certain passages I'm going to emphasize. I'll mention that in the lesson. And we'll focus more on one of those this morning than we will the others. But, of course, again, as I said, it's sort of a running theme that we'll look at during the year, if it's exactly situated like I want to. Let me start by noting a ratio, and you may be familiar with the ratio of 80% to 20%. When I throw that out there, and I did in the bulletin in the form of a question, when I ask you about the ratio of 80% to 20%, sometimes called the 80-20 rule, etc., developed by an Italian, it goes by that name at times, I ask about that. But developed by an Italian economist, roughly 100 years ago, what does that mean to you? What does the 80%, 20%, what vision or image does that conjure up to you, or thoughts do you have about that, if you've ever heard of anything like that? Well, generally speaking, it can be observed, and has been, this Italian economist first observing it, looking at his garden. And noticing within, of all things, the pea pods within his garden. But he also began to apply that to a number of other things. And it can be observed that many organizations sort of reflect an 80-20 principle. And that is that the bulk of achievement within an organization is made by a fraction of its members. On the order, generally, of about 80% to 20%. And that becomes the ratio. And you can look at an organization and you can see the activity within the organization. About 80% of the activity is generally done by about 20% of the members. 80% of the work, 80% of the contribution, et cetera, and on it goes. And that generally follows. It is rather an amazing thing. I don't want to bog you down with statistics, but for example, if we looked at the GDP, the gross domestic product of the entire world, we would find that about 80% of the world's GDP is in the hands of or controlled by about 20% of the people. This Italian economist, he recognized that about 20% of the pea pods in his garden had about 80% of the peas. It's just a strange ratio that exists out there, and people tend to follow it. And yet, as James has read, and we see a number of times in the Word of God, and I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, And I'm going to stay there or come back and forth to it at least a number of times in this morning's lesson. The Bible clearly says that there is one body. The body is not one member, but many. So we have a body of Christ, we have a church, but it's not one member. And it is not even 20% of the members. There are many members. And the Lord's plan for His church was not that the church follow the 80-20 rule. It might be that, practically speaking, that's what happens because we are human beings, because we are people. And so we generally follow that rule as a whole, as an organization. But that's not what God wanted. Occasionally, we see congregations where that really is not the case. At least that ratio narrows. At least if we're talking about the work that's done in the congregation, it is not 20% doing 80% of the work. It comes closer to the mean of 50%. God did not plan for His church to be that way. Even recognizing that people will be added to the church, they will be new members, they will be babies in Christ in that sense. They have not grown, they have not learned, they are not, you know, able yet to do all of those things that an older, mature, seasoned member of the church should do. Even recognizing that, God still did not plan for this 80-20 rule to be the norm. In fact, when we look in Scripture, and I'm not going to turn to these verses, but we will emphasize them as we get into this series. You may notice, for example, in Ephesians 4, a passage we will look at, as the Bible talks about, for example, if you're turning there, verse 7, where Jesus has given grace to everyone, given a gift to everyone. And as He closes in on the point in verses 11 through 16, He makes the point that the roles, the responsibilities, the ability to teach, etc., is divided between different individuals. To some He gave to be apostles, for example, or prophets, or pastors, or evangelists, or teachers. But it is all for the perfecting of the body of Christ. It is all so that we will grow. And in verse 16 that I've got noted here, He makes the point that the church is edified. It is built up in the faith of Jesus Christ. The house of God is built. The word edify literally means to build the house. And the house of God is built when every joint supplies what it is capable of giving. All of us as a member of the body. Or as it says there in verse 16, when there is the effectual or effective working, notice, of every part. We might turn to a counter passage in Colossians chapter 2, and we might again talk about the body of Christ that stems, of course, from Jesus, the head. But you might notice again, Paul says there that all the body is nourished and tied or knit together by, again, all of those joints and ligaments, just like in your own human body. Every moving part of your body is connected in some fashion to some joint, some ligament, something that enables it to move. And that's how it's all tied together. So God is saying that is the case with the church. I want you to go back with me to the Old Testament. This is a passage that I've visited a couple of times over the last, I don't know, few years, 3 or 4 years. But I want us to notice this passage in Exodus 35. I think it was Wes. I'm trying to think. Wes, was that you a couple of years ago that gave a lesson on Exodus 35? It was somebody. And it was a great lesson. So if you get a chance to go back and search through the files and find that, listen to that lesson. But it is a passage that emphasizes how that the Jews, when they began to build the nation of Israel, and they began especially to build and to furnish God's house, how every single individual took part. Now, I'm not going to read all these 31 verses I've got down here, but scan through it, if you will, with me. Notice down in verse 4, Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and he said, "This is the thing that the Lord commands, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever," and you'll notice this phrase that he uses throughout this passage, "whosoever of you is of a willing heart, let him bring it. Let him bring an offering to the Lord. If you have gold or silver or brass, and notice how he keeps going on with this. Whatever you have. You've got different materials, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, etc., etc. You've got, verse 8, oil. If you've got that, bring that. But you notice the point here. It is according to your ability. God is not asking for gold if what you have is oil. But he's asking for oil. If you've got a willing heart, bring what you've got. Notice down in verse 10. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. You'll make the tabernacle. You'll make, verse 12, the ark. You'll make, verse 14, the candlestick or lampstand. And on he goes with that. Notice down in verse 20. All the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. In other words, they went, they listened, they went home. And then verse 21 begins to tell you they brought back. And they came. Everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone in whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service, for all the garments. And they came, verse 22, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. They brought their bracelets and their earrings, and on it goes, enlisting all of these things again. And verse 26, and all the women whose heart was stirred up in wisdom, they began to work and spin goat's hair and all of this kind of thing. Even the rulers, verse 27, brought onyx stones, etc., etc. The children of Israel, verse 29, brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman. Now, does that sound like the 80-20 rule to you? Does that sound like God is wanting this same general ratio that we see, whether we're talking about the JCs or the Lions Club or the local men's club or women's club or the Elks Club or whatever it might be. Does that sound like God intends the church or his people to follow suit? The answer is, of course, no. And we know what it is saying. It is saying that I should begin to look at myself, the member, in the mirror. And I should ask questions, probing questions of myself as I evaluate myself. And we talked about doing this as an individual before God. Let's talk about it as a member of the church. What is my part in the Lord's church? You're here this morning. And I was talking to someone the other day about this. And we were talking about the idea of being blessed with different abilities and gifts and status in life. And on and on and on it goes. And the idea is, God blesses us with that. We know that if we have it, we owe it to Him. And a person might say, well, I don't have as much as someone else. Okay, you're not responsible as they are. In fact, you're not responsible to do anything that anybody else does. You're responsible for you. And you have a place. You have a part. God meant for the nation of Israel to be built, and especially He meant for His house to be built, by a contribution of every member of His kingdom. And so it is with the Lord's church. What is my part? What could I be contributing to this church here at East Orange? How does God see me? Where does God want me? What does God want me to be giving to the growth of this church? Those are questions we need to ask as we gaze into the mirror. You know, at the very core of Christianity, let me digress sort of for a moment. But at the core of Christianity, there is fellowship. And fellowship, as you know, means sharing. We talk about fellowship. Generally speaking, when you say fellowship, everybody thinks of getting together for a hot dog, you know. But the idea in the New Testament is sharing Christianity. In other words, if we talked about the member in the mirror, I should see myself as I look in the mirror of God's Word. I should see myself as a vital part. Now, you might say, well, that's easy. You're the preacher. You're an important part. No more than you. You are equally important to me. You might say, you get up there and preach. What do I do? Well, what do you do? What are you supposed to do? You know, a preacher is worthless if there ain't nobody listening. A preacher is worthless if there's no one to teach. The point is, the church is supposed to be seen as a group of people where everyone is a vital part. I don't know about you, but when I look at my human body and I start that game I played as kids about which would you rather lose, your eyes or your ears, that drove me crazy. Because I don't want to lose my sight or my hearing. In fact, I don't want to lose my hands, my feet, my arms, or any other part. I didn't even want to give up my gallbladder when I had to. You know, the truth is, I see every part of my body as necessary. I want it all. So does Jesus. He wants it all. He wants all of us to see ourselves as a fellow in the fellowship. A necessary member of the membership here. And that's the way we should start looking at ourselves, or see ourselves. You know, we are members of the Lord's church by virtue of the fact that we're all baptized into Christ. If you have been, you're here this morning and you have been, you became a member of the Lord's body when you were baptized. Now, I'm not going to turn to these verses, but you know them. Verse 41, there was about 3,000 people baptized and added to the church in verses 41 and verse 47. And if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or you may want to turn back there, if you notice in verse 13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. But we just read verse 14, didn't we? Even though we're a member of the body of Christ when we become such, when we're baptized, that's not the only reason that we're members of this church. I'm a member here at East Orange because I chose to be. And if you're a member here at East Orange, it is because you chose to be. Now, we come to the Lord's church in a number of different ways. Sometimes, you know, Wes might go out and teach someone, and he might baptize someone, and they may come on Sunday morning, and they don't really understand all of this, but just by virtue of the fact that he's the one that's taught them, and this is the only place they know, they come here and they identify with this church. Some of you, a few of you, grew up, quote-unquote, in the church. Which means, basically, your parents were members of the church. And because they were, and they were members here, they brought you. You grew up. You were baptized. You became a member of the church. And just naturally, you associated or aligned yourself with this congregation. Others of you, like me, you were a part of some church, some denomination out there in the world. You were baptized, and you made a choice to join this particular church, or join yourself to the church, more correctly with the terminology in Acts. But all in all, I am a member here at this church because A, I was baptized for forgiveness of my sins, and the Holy Spirit put me in the body of Christ. But B, because I chose to be a member here at the church that is at East Orange. And when we start talking about that, we see passages in the Bible that really stress this idea. James read a section, and I wanted to read that passage this morning. It's one of the passages we'll look at quite a bit. Again, the idea of as I transform, as I become a different person looking at the man in the mirror, I want to become a different member. I want to be a better member. I want to make a better or stronger contribution to the Lord's church. But I thought I'd begin this morning by stressing 1 Corinthians. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, this is where God says to us, and we should recognize, they had a problem in Corinth. They didn't recognize that God means for every single member to play a part. You may note in verse 1, the discussion starts with spiritual gifts. And now concerning spiritual gifts, Paul says, and I'm going to paraphrase wildly here, but this really is the point. Concerning spiritual gifts, let me remind you guys, you all have one. And God, the same God that gave you your gift, gave that guy or that woman or whoever, gave that person a spiritual gift. Now, why did God do it like that? So you all would come together and add them all together and be together the body of the Lord. The church of the Lord. And you'll notice in this passage, as he stresses, look down at verse 18. God has set the members, every one of them, in the body. And notice, as it has pleased him. Why am I the person I am with the abilities I have, and I'm here and I'm trying to the best of my ability to use them here? Is it my choice? Yes. Is it God's choice? Yes. God brings us together. And a stronger passage to me even than that is verse 24, when the passage says, and it speaks to the idea of how we as humans tend to look at it. Boy, that person's important. Yeah, that person, yeah, glad they're here. And God says, wait a minute. Let me make you understand, verse 24, it is God that has tempered the body together. I've explained this many times, but I'll say it again. It bears repeating. When you make a Japanese samurai sword, for example, the old katana, and if you ever, you know, if you ever had one from several hundred years ago in your possession, they are extremely valuable. You know why they're valuable? They last forever. And why do they last forever? Because when those old craftsmen were making those katanas, they would take tiny pieces of steel and they would hammer it out until it was a flat, almost paper-thin piece of steel, and they would layer it and layer another one and another one and another one, and they would keep firing the thing and heating it up and laying more on. It was a long, long, long process. And you know what you had when you got through? You had a sword that was made not as many swords are, where you start from a block of steel and you cut it down and you hammer it out and you make a sword. You had a sword that was made from many, many, many pieces of steel that was so melded together. It was so strong, and listen to this, much stronger than a cut down single piece of steel. That's what God wants in His church. He wants a congregation of people that are strong because of the contribution of each part, the special ability, the capability of every member. That's the plan the Lord had for His church. The member in the mirror sees himself as being where God wants him to be. And you know, that's very hard. In this day and time, we are a nation of dissatisfied people. I'll give you an example. I've been doing some reading and studying about this, and it really is a kind of an amazing thing. And it talks about the idea that, you know, once in this country, and it wasn't that long ago, go back two or three generations, but once in this country, people got grown, you know, they grew up, and they got a job, they worked with a company, whatever it might be, and they stayed there. And they gave their ability, they made their contributions to that company, and the company grew because of that. And it wasn't uncommon for someone to put in 25 years of service, 50 years of service to a company. And when you say that today, people are like, what? That's crazy. But the idea was, and the philosophy was, if an individual comes into a company and grows with the company will be stronger for having a group of people like that, and the person would be rewarded accordingly. That's not how it is anymore, is it? How we think of today is we move from place to place to place to place to place. Who's got the greener pasture? Who's got the better? Let me jump. And in fact, it's almost looked down on and seen as a really big negative in your life if you've been anywhere for any length of time. That's not what God intends. When we look at the Bible, I understand there are people like Paul, we might call them missionaries or whatever, and they travel around and they have special duties as an apostle to establish churches and so forth. But we also see people at a congregation and they are there forever. For example, in the book of Acts, Paul bounces around everywhere. I give you that. James does not. In fact, there are stories about James that are outside of the Bible and about how he started out as the young brother of Jesus that really came to things late. He wasn't a believer through most of Jesus' earthly time here. But he did convert. And he did become a solid member of the Lord's church. And it talks about him in Jerusalem, and as he grows and as he becomes what the common nickname for him was as an old man, old camel knees. Because old camel knees would be on his knees praying for that church at Jerusalem all through those years. You know, God had the idea of people coming together and being a part of something special, something strong. And that's what this church can be. And there, I think it is to a degree because of that contribution made by some for a long time. But all of us need to see ourselves as that member in the mirror, supplying to the whole what God has enabled us to give. We know, and we've talked about this, I'm not going to belabor this point, but we know that we have individual abilities. Matthew 25, I really talked about that early in the quarter. But the fact that we all have abilities and Jesus entrusts us with responsibilities based on our, quote, individual ability, verse 15. But when you look at 1 Corinthians 12, if you're still in this passage with me, scan down through it. What is all of this business of the ear in verse 16 saying, I'm not the eye? So there's an ear and there's an eye and there's a nose, verse 17, that does the smelling. And on it goes. What is all of that? Or that in Colossians and Ephesians, that joints and the ligaments, what is all of that? And you know what it is. It is God saying to me, recognize what you are. Recognize how you can benefit the kingdom. I know one thing for sure. I've got a bad knee, and everybody here pretty much knows that. And, you know, it's a lot better now these days with over 100 pounds off of it, but it's still bad. And when it acts up on me, and it does, my whole body takes notice of the ligaments that either are there or no longer there in my knee. Whole body. And my whole body pays attention to how what was once there is not contributing like it should be contributing. So the rest of my body has to make up for it. And that taxes it. And you know exactly how that is. You suffer when one part doesn't do its job. The Lord's church isn't any different. And so God is saying, recognize what you can do to benefit the kingdom and do it. The member in the mirror embraces that reflection and he asks, what can I do? What can I contribute to this church? I am the member in the mirror. I see myself progressing as a person. I'm the man in the mirror and I want to grow as the man in the mirror. I see myself progressing as a person, but as a member, I see myself progressing as a member of this local church. Be honest with you. I want this church to be the best it can be. I want this church to be the best. I want this church to be the brightest light that it can be in all of this area. I don't want to be part of a congregation where everybody says, man, they got a lot of problems over there at East Orange. They never seem to do this. They never accomplish that. Do you want to be part of that? Or do you want to be part of a congregation that is known, where your faith, like that in Thessalonica, sounds out, rings a bell, so everybody around hears it. Everybody sees the example. And people in the community and those around, they see us. And they know us for a church that is alive. And someplace you want to go there and be part of that. Your Bible classes, the things that you do here, the singing that you lead or the prayers you lead or when you wait on the table, do you want it to be the kind of thing where you just go through the motions and people are sitting there going, oh, brother, I wish you wouldn't say that again. Or do you want it to be something that's alive and grabs your attention and holds it? The idea of contributing what you can give. The idea of people seeing it. I want to be part of a church that's growing by the contribution I make. And we all make here. And every part of the body doing its part to see what God is telling us He wants in the church here in 1 Corinthians. Everyone with an equally important place and purpose in this church. Now you have it if you recognize it and you use it. I don't care how old you are, and I don't care how much you think that you have to give or don't have to give or how much you can do or you can't. You have it because God says He gave it to you. So I ask, what can I contribute to the growth of this church? Where am I generally? As a member of this church, where am I? As you sit there and you look at yourself, Where are you? What are your strengths? What can you offer? What do you need to work on? What are your goals for what you're going to contribute to the work here? Do you have any goals for what you will do in this place? How much do you come to church? And how much do you intend to? Will you start coming to Bible study on Sunday morning, to Sunday school? Will you come Sunday evening? Will you come Wednesday night and come back to a midweek Bible study? How much would you grow if you did that? How might your family change if you did that? What will you contribute? And when you're here, how will you act? Will people around you look at you and see someone who's bored out of their mind? Wish I wasn't here? Hate this place. Hate that guy over there. Will they see that? Will they know that? Will they begin to look at me and say, Michael hates that person, that person, that person. I see it on his face. Or will they look at someone who's glad to be here? Really happy that he's a Christian and able to be part of a church in a place like this. Will they see that? What will be different in the future? Will they watch me as I disrespect God, His building, His property? Yes, we individuals as Christians are the church, but this place belongs to God. This isn't my house, and this isn't my pigsty. This is God's place, and everything here belongs to Him. What will they see? Someone who respects that, honors that, or not. I'm going to make a change for once in my life. It's going to feel real good. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to make it right. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. And in this case, the member in the mirror. And I'm asking him to change his ways. No message could be any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make that change. Are you here this morning and you're not a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus, that He is the Son of God? Will you this morning be willing to confess your belief, to change your life, and live your life for the Lord, and be a vital part of this congregation as it grows? If you want to do that, and you're willing to do that, will you be baptized this morning to have your sins washed away, to start a new life in Jesus Christ? And you know, if you're here and you've done all that, and there are things that aren't right, and you need to put them behind you, will you be willing to come up and say, pray for me. I want to be better. I need to be better. If you need to come, follow me. Please do so. I'll stand.